So the woman left her water jar and went away. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Jesus meets an old woman at the heart of an old city, Sychar, which, if it is the true ruin of Shechem, had been the capital of an old kingdom, Israel, long since fallen into ruins. 1,000 years earlier, the kingdom had gathered within it 11 tribes of Israel, now lost. The scene is a weary one. We might say the world has grown old and is now past all its hopes, as the woman is. The gospel tells us that Jesus is weary, weary in his compassion, and sat down. The place where they meet is ancient, even primordial in Jewish terms, Jacob's well. As the water source, the well is the heart of the whole region, a well renowned for its pure and sweet water. Every family in this region must make the journey to the well, back and forth, over and over, many thousands of times over the span of a life. Each one must carry a large clay water jar, for only a large jar would make sense for retrieving household water. Even our plastic 5-gallon pails filled with water are heavy. But the jars of Jesus' time were made of clay. The heart of Sychar, then, is a heavy heart, if only measured by daily necessity. And, Jesus remarks, you will drink, but soon thirst again. Oh, the burden of clay. It is not for nothing that it is called earthenware. How heavy the earth. And we are earthen. The first created human, Adam, means earth, derived from the Hebrew Adama. Thus, our burden is not only one of constant bodily necessity, represented by the heavy weight of water jars, but in our bodies themselves. We say that we have feet of clay to express our sinfulness. And we picture the old jar carried by the woman as being riddled with cracks, as her life is fractured by grave sin. She lives in adultery, separated from God, no longer wholesome or whole. Indeed, her entire region once was whole, gathered and united under King David. The tribes of Israel were distinct and strong. Now, from the Judean point of view, these people have become, quote, people of the land, unquote, returned to the earth as clay turns to dust. No one knew which tribe they belonged to, for descent had been lost through marriage to pagans, leading inevitably to the idolatry practiced by pagan families. For their part, the Israelites had worshipped at the temple, not on Zion, but on Mount Gerizim, destroyed by Jews as a false temple only 100 years earlier. By every measure, the people of Sychar, Shechem, were a lost people. But this is the point of the advent of Christ. Everywhere in the world was separated from God. We had lost our way, wandering in a deadly fog, desiring a return to God, figured by Eden, but not knowing how to get there, or even who we were, as the inspired fathers have written. It is Jesus who must show once more the image of humankind. It is Jesus, the firstborn of the Father, who must inform us that we are adopted children and that God is our Father really and truly. It is Jesus who is to bring this in wandering mazes lost life to an end. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain, Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem, Zion, will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus acknowledges that true worship had been carried out at the temple at Mount Zion, but now both temples, indeed all geographies of the Israelites and Jews, are to be scattered to the winds. And the entire life world of Jacob and his descendants is to become a field of ruin, like Shechem, Sychar. But be of good cheer. For God is spirit. He is everywhere, not bounded by temples, not requiring the blood of goats and bulls, not making distinctions among persons, whether Jew or Samaritan or peoples of the land. Against this backdrop of cosmic breath, well might the woman look up and see her life as it is and has been. How many more years will her cracked and fractured world hold together? With each passing day, her burden of clay grows heavier until it can no longer be borne. Is not this the essential condition of the human person? We must constantly seek water from life-giving springs, but we are fated to carry it in clay jars where it will not last. Yes, St. Paul inspires us with the words, we have this treasure in clay jars. This treasure, which Jesus describes as an at-one-ment with God and spirit and truth. But our daily reality is clay, so weighty, so unwieldy, and over time so riddled with cracks. The truth is, we long to be at one with living water, with no trace of clay left. God made us to be water, the mind and heart, three-quarters of water, with 98% water flowing in our life-giving veins. We long to be divine bodies, streaming through living water with zero resistance, to be lifted up on pure, bubbling springs. We cannot live without water. 3 minutes, air. 3 days, water. 3 weeks, food. Water is the heavenly relief in our arid journeys. And this is Jesus, who mysteriously is the living water. In a sense, God's Son has always been revealed to us in association with living water. His baptism is commemorated by the Orthodox Catholic Church in a tsunami of blessing, with priests sweeping the congregations with waves of holy water from heavy-laden hyssop branches. We've seen these YouTube videos where the people are soaked. For at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Trinity is revealed. Then, tracing his ministry, we may well vault thousands of feet in the air to view the Holy Land and see that Lake Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, is an umbilicus, a navel of the whole world, which formed veins like bloodstreams throughout Canaan, the land of promise. Jesus walked on this water. He taught from a boat off its shores. He gave his Sermon on the Mount against a backdrop of this watery expanse. Like the God of old, he brought the multitudes to a wilderness along its shores and fed them with multiplied bread. He sat down his disciple in the mists of the Jordan's headwaters to confront them with his identity and sent them to baptize in the Jordan's waters. At his first miracle, he turned water into wine and then from the cross poured out his own water and blood upon us. God has made us to be tethered to water, body, and spirit. Without the life spring from on high, we become all clay, men or women of earth. This is the essential story of Jacob's well, a struggle between two selves, having one flesh, for they are twins. One self tends towards grace. The other tends towards clay. Jacob encamped here with wives and children and flocks and all of God's bounty, we learn today. With all of God's bounty because he possessed the blessing. Jacob was filled with God's grace and the promises, for he received them from the hand of Abraham's son, Isaac. It was to be Esau's blessing, his twin's blessing, but that man of earth traded it for a bowl of porridge. Esau was all hungry as the sea and would have traded his soul for the object of his desires. That warm, innards pleasing food, and did. The earthen word Adam also means the one who was red, and Esau was marked with red hair to be the man of clay. Sacred Scripture poses this riddle. Esau was the man of clay and the one destined for grace and blessing, according to the rules of Jewish society. During the process of birth, his twin Jacob strove with him to be firstborn, but Esau's hand emerged first, and the midwife tied a scarlet thread around his wrist to signify that he had pride of place as his father's firstborn son. When he emerged fully born, he still bore this red yarn about his wrist, placing his claim on Isaac's patrimony. We know the story, how Jacob tricked the nearly blind Isaac in order to steal Esau's blessing, and how Esau willingly traded his spiritual patrimony in exchange for bodily pleasure, a tale reenacted by so many of us. The woman at the well, in this sense, is Esau's descendant. She has traded God's blessing in exchange for bodily pleasures. Esau's historical descendants live south of the land of promise in Edom, south of the Dead Sea in a barren wilderness. North of Judea was fractured Israel and Samaria, equally lost in spiritual terms. And roaming throughout this landscape is God, the one who alone can grant blessing to each and every one of them. He offers her drink, which will, quote, become in her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. She replies, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw again." She has met with God. His offer is eternal life. Only one thing more remains, which is true repentance and confession, which she makes to everyone in the city who is willing to hear her And she walks away from her clay and sets down her fractured life forever. So the woman left her water jar and went into the city and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. For a moment, we are granted the vision of the long-awaited ideal, the desire of the everlasting hills. God appears in the midst of his lost people. They bow before him reverently, offering their contrite hearts and confession. He grants them the life-giving waters that render their clay meaningless. And they are uplifted upon bountiful strings, pardon me, uplifted upon bountiful springs, gushing up to eternal life. We are granted a vision of how the greatest story ever told should have played out, not in Jerusalem, but in the ruins of humble Shechem Sychar, not among the established religion, but among the outcasts and has-beens, quote unquote. Not among those holding the promises, but among those whose promise is now all behind them. At the conclusion of his earthly journey, God himself will become the image of these people, humbled, outcast, and without an earthly inheritance. Yet within him are contained the hidden springs, which alone spring up to heaven and to the kingdom. From the Troparion of Mid-Pentecost Wednesday, "For thou, O Savior, didst cry out to all, 'Come ye and receive the waters of immortality.' Wherefore, we fall down before thee, crying out in faith and saying, 'O wellspring of life, Christ our God, glory be to thee.'" And from the Kontakion, "Grant us thy mercy and compassion, for thou art the wellspring of our life." Pray for us, O Saint Fotini, O woman at the well. You show us the way to apostolic life, for you were the first to proclaim the gospel of Christ to the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.